Well, it's so good to have all of you with us tonight. I appreciate you coming out to worship together and to support each one of these whose testimony you'll hear tonight. This is such a unique opportunity. I often say the best sermons that you ever hear from this place come from this tub of water here when people get to stand and share what God has done in their life to draw them to Himself. Baptism was a practice that we saw in the Old Testament where they would do ceremonial baptizing to symbolize purity. Of course, that purity never lasted because there was no lasting sacrifice for their sins. John the Baptist came baptizing for repentance of sins. It was Jesus who would later talk about repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. And an interesting aspect of this ordinance is that Jesus Christ himself, while not needing to be baptized, modeled obedience in being baptized. As John said to him, "I have no need to baptize you. I'm the one who needs to be baptized." And so baptism has been in practice for a long time. It's an ordinance. Jesus commanded that as we were going out into the world, teaching others to believe and explaining the gospel to others, we were to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, very simply, is a picture. It's an illustration. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing magical about this. I often say this is just good old Marysville water, and it doesn't do anything for you. But what baptism is it's a picture. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit has been convicting unbelievers of sin. And in the providence of God's time, and we'll hear a lot about providence tonight in these testimonies, but God uses the different circumstances of life to convict a person of sin and to draw that person to God. And God sovereignly then opens their eyes and enables them to comprehend that they were a sinner, that by virtue of that sin, they were destined and deserving of hell. And that sin needed to be forgiven. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died to take our place, to pay the penalty God demanded for our sin by dying in our place. And so baptism is a picture of that. When the person goes under the water, that's a picture of dying with Christ. It's a symbolic proclamation of what has already taken place in the heart of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Being raised out of the water symbolizes newness in Christ. It symbolizes the desire to live for Jesus Christ. When a person is baptized, it's a public profession. It's a public act, and it's a public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. It speaks of a new purpose and a focus in life. It speaks of the desire to have total dependence on Jesus Christ. It speaks of the desire to boldly share what God has done in your life. That's how this begins. That should continue in the life of these followers of Christ. It's a commitment to walk in sanctification, being set apart to the Lord, walking in obedience to the Word of God. It symbolizes a lot of things, a commitment to God. And so it's a very important part, a very important ordinance that God has commanded us to participate in. The Lord's table, one, remembering Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf for our sin, and then baptism, the public proclamation of a spiritual transaction where God took a spiritually dead person and transferred them from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ," he's talking about true followers of Jesus Christ, "at the moment of salvation, we're actually baptized into the body of Christ." the invisible body of Christ. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Well, it's by virtue of being in Christ that we participate in his death on the cross, where that sin was paid for. He paid for the sin. We couldn't have done that. He goes on to say, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. That's exactly what water baptism pictures. That's what this is an example of. Tonight you'll hear five testimonies. Each one of these folks, each one of these faithful part of our family here at Grace, each one of them grew up in a Christian home. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but growing up in a Christian home is a bit tricky because you have parents who live for Christ and they try to model as best they can Christian obedience and behavior. And Christian parents typically follow biblical instruction in terms of having a house that's in order and children that are obedient and submissive. And so they typically practice discipline. And so those children grow up in that Christian home compliant. They look good because it's not worth getting busted. And so they look good, but their hearts may be rotten. They may be depraved. If they're not saved, they're certainly depraved. And you can't tell that because they comply. They're compliant. Externally, they look good. They look good. They're like the Pharisees. They look good on the outside. On the inside, there's dead men's bones. And so often, it's not until there's some crisis or some child either leaves the home and has to deal with the realities of life where they have to be responsible for decisions that no one's looking over their shoulder, that they come to a place where they recognize their need for a Savior. And all of that is the byproduct of parents who have been faithful to model biblical Christianity and explain the truth of the Word of God to them. And so in each case tonight, there'll be you'll hear testimonies of those who were compliant and looked good, but they knew in their hearts that they were not destined for heaven. And God used different circumstances, some very unique circumstances. So I want you to listen carefully tonight. And I'd encourage you, as I often do, just jot down a name or two. You know all these folks, but jot down a name so that you can remember to pray for them as they continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, first we have Margaret, just the sweetest lady. She's going to share her testimony in Jesus Christ.
I'm Margaret Dale. As a child, I was convicted of sin and my need for salvation. My mother, my Christian mother, led me to the Lord. Romans 3:23 reads, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I praise God every day that he chose me for his kingdom and that he led me to the truth through his word. I saw the hand of God directing my path for his great glory. I'm choosing baptism because it is what Jesus modeled. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119:11. "The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee."
Thank you, Margaret. Margaret and I, we talked earlier during our time with each of the ones being baptized tonight. And it was around, what, 9 years of age?
9 or 10.
9 or 10 when your mom talked with you. And you were robbing banks at the time. Pretty profound sinner, and your mom pulled you aside, and she talked about the importance of dealing with your sin and the importance of heaven and hell. Can you remember just some of the concepts that she talked about back then?
Oh, that's been so long ago.
I know, but yeah. You can make something up. They don't know. none of these people know, so you can make something up, all right? But she talked about heaven, right?
Yeah, and my need for salvation and the sin that I was carrying, and I needed to be more aware of what I was doing and my need for the Word and Bible reading.
And so from that time, from a young girl, God worked in your life and used the different circumstances of life to keep you on the path. He saved you from the penalty of your sin. You knew that. Mm-hmm. You understood that. And as a result, you've been a faithful student of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And God's blessed you as a result of your faithfulness to Him. Tell him a little bit about you wrote about the assurance you have in Jesus Christ that will never leave you or forsake you. And that's based on your relationship with Him. And that comes from your, what, time in the Word. Mm-hmm. So tell them a little bit about what you do there in the mornings.
Usually in the evening I'm reading through the Bible. And then I'm in the Women of the Word.
The WOW Bible mm-hmm. studies. Uh-huh. And so you're working through that. We both discussed how tough that is. That's hard work. But that's how we learn the Bible better. And the Word of God has been Margaret's faithful guide these years. And we're grateful that God used a Christian mom, Christian dad. Uh-huh. They're both in heaven now.
Uh-huh.
And Margaret was baptized as a child in the Presbyterian Church, and as she studied the Word of God, came to understand that this is the practice that the apostles taught. This is the biblical process for water baptism. And so she comes in obedience to her Lord and Savior to be baptized by immersion this day. Margaret, based on your faith, your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You good? Okay. All right.
My name is Alexandria Eldred. I grew up knowing the Bible, and I knew it was true. Just never made the personal decision to be saved. One of my best friends got cancer and died when I was 26. It got me to thinking seriously about death, heaven, and hell. One Sunday before communion, Pastor Zimmer was talking about salvation, and I realized I needed Jesus to save me from my sins. I asked him there to forgive me and change my heart. Before I was saved, I knew the right things to say, and I didn't believe in another religion, but it wasn't my own. I did things I wanted to do, not what God wanted. I knew things that I did was wrong, but I did not care. Now that I am saved, every decision is viewed as what I should do, pray first, and see where God leads, making choices that put me in line with God's will. I am choosing to be baptized because it is what God said believers should do and to be obedient. One of my favorite verses right now is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, encourage one another and build each other up.
Thanks, Alexandria. We talked about the fact she was raised in a Christian home, strong Christian parents who love the Lord, serve the Lord. She came here to our church when she was, what, about eight or nine, and been in our church since then. Went through our school, Christian Academy, and been a part of our church all of that time. She knew the truth. She knew what the Bible said. She understood what the Bible said. But she'd never made a commitment to that truth. And she went through a difficult time where, as many of us do, she made some decisions that weren't glorifying to the Lord. And God used that. And then God used the death of this friend. I mean, people die all the time. We don't think about it. You know, it's common that young people don't ever think about death. They just think that's for other people, certainly not for me. But God used that in her life to get her thinking about the fact that we all die. And we need to be ready to die because you don't get a second chance. And it was through that. I always say it at the Lord's table. She said, "You said what you always say." And I always say that if you're not a true follower of Christ, don't participate in this. Apostle Paul is very clear about this. 1 Corinthians 11, don't take this in an unworthy manner. If you don't live for Jesus Christ, you don't celebrate his death and burial and resurrection. And God used that, something she'd heard hundreds of times. God used that to draw her to himself. Now, we know that you were always a pretty good kid. Your mom says no. But your mom's tough, I know that. But you knew in your heart, what your relationship with Jesus Christ was like, that it wasn't legit. And God used those things to draw him to yourself. What has changed in your life since then? You mentioned the fact that you desire to please him and you look to his word first for guidance. You were compliant, but did you sense other things changing in your life as a result of being saved?
Wanted to do what was right for the right reason, not to see what people would.
Yeah, your motivation changed. That's right. Your motivation changed. She wasn't interested in pleasing people. She was more interested in pleasing God. And as a result of that, you've seen God's blessing in your life. And we rejoice that God called you to himself. We rejoice that your family's here at Grace. And it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just ask a question here. John, am I standing in the dark or is my vision going? Is it? Okay. All right. You ready?
Yeah.
Speak slowly. All right.
Okay. Hi, my name is Hannah Wentley, and I would like to share how God saved me. I was born and raised in a strong Christian household. Grace Bible Church has been my church my whole life. Grace Academy was my entire education. I was raised with the truth of the Bible as my family's foundation. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I knew the truth of the Bible, but that doesn't mean I accepted the truth as a young girl. I honestly do not remember when I accepted Christ, or at least when I truly accepted him as my Savior. I remember having bacon sessions as a young child. I wanted the attention. I wanted to fit in, and I wanted to please my parents. Like Pastor Zuma, I didn't understand what I was doing. I was just a kid who wanted to be like her parents, and deep down, I knew that it wasn't real because I was accepted again just a year later. I don't remember much, but I remember being afraid of death and begging God every day to keep me alive. I knew he could save me, but I didn't believe that he would just stay with me. I felt like he was going to be like a firefighter. He would rescue you, but then leave you to go do the next job. I was living a lie, and growing up just emphasized it even more. I never had close friends growing up. Even here at church, I was the only girl my age. I felt alone and was even bullied at school. I was so desperate to have a friend to hang out with that I started hanging out with people that weren't that good of friends. They were a bad example, and even though I disagreed, I still stayed with them. I was known as the innocent one in our little group. I hated the name, but I didn't care. I just wanted some friends. I really connected with one person in that group. She also claimed to be a Christian and kind of showed it at school, but not as much at home. We became close almost instantly, and I was her shoulder through hard times. It was during that period where I was trying to help her with her faith and keep her head up high. We were doing Bible plans together, praying for each other, and even going to church. In our freshman year, she had tried to commit suicide, and I haven't seen her since that day. Eventually, our group separated, and I was alone once again. My friend was like a sister to me, and I was going through deep grief. I was sad for weeks and would cry myself to sleep. I felt like something was missing and I did not know how to fill it. I thought that no one could help me and no one could understand what I was going through. I was alone again and I blamed myself for it. It was during that period where I started turning to the Bible a lot more. I kept reading and reading, but nothing seemed to help, and that was the case until I came upon the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was one of the books where the pages are white with no highlighters and no notes scribbled on the side. That little book changed my life, specifically the passage Habakkuk 1:2-5. In it, Habakkuk cries out saying, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Then the Lord says, Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told." After reading that passage and my friend leaving, I realized I started blaming God a lot more. Why would he take away the one thing that kept me happy? Why would he place her in a situation where she thought that death was the only way out? Why would he not allow me to have one friend to last more than 2 years? Why would God want me to be alone? God answered it right there in that passage in front of me. "I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you." Something changed after I read that. I felt more at peace with what happened. The gaping hole I had with my friend leaving started to fill up. More passages started showing up. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Slowly, I didn't feel alone anymore. I felt happier, like Jesus was right beside me. I realized that there was a friend who would never leave me. He had been there for me, protecting me. I just didn't have the eyes to see that because God hadn't opened my eyes to it yet. God was at work in my life, and I felt his presence within me. I started growing in my faith and enjoyed reading his word. Like I said earlier, I don't know when I got saved, but I do know that after that day, something changed. Either I was a very, very weak Christian, and that day strengthened me and led me along the right path, or that was the day of my salvation. It has not been easy. I still struggle with doubt. When I'm not walking in the Spirit, thoughts can creep in my mind, doubting my own belief. But then I remember I can't lose my salvation. My salvation has nothing to do with me. God has chosen me since the beginning of time. It was God who called me to himself. It is God who sustains me, and it is God who will be with me to the end. God chose me, a sinful woman who can still have doubts and who still craves deep friendships, to become his own. He became that friend that I needed. He was there every single day and every single hour that I struggled. And he is patient, very patient with me, as I need reminders that this is not like when I was a little girl. This is real. The spirit that guides me is my guarantee, and the fruits that I produce are the evidence of his working. Every single time there's a doubting thought in my head, the spirit fights back with a verse or a passage to help me feel secure in him. I am his child, and he is my friend. Being baptized publicly is just showing the world that I am officially his. I am his child, and he is my friend. The day of salvation might have happened a while ago, but being baptized today is showing the commitment I made to him on that day.
Good job, Hannah. Let's talk. Why were you afraid to die? What was that all about?
I knew where I was going. I knew I was going to hell, and it got, I never told my parents this, it got to a point where I was terrified inside to go on a car ride, because I just saw death around every corner, and I was just afraid. I knew I was going if I died.
Why did you think you were going to hell?
Because I knew I wasn't saved. I knew I was going to hell. I was a sinner, and I knew nothing I could do physically can help.
So what does one need to do to be saved?
They first need to repent, deny that they can't do it themselves. They have to do it with God only, and that he will allow him to open his eyes so that they can see that they need him.
Yeah. God helps us to understand that independent people don't go to heaven. They end up in hell. And it's only the dependent people who know they need Jesus Christ and they can do nothing on their own. And so you talked about your fear of death. You know, you always want to remember that as difficult as life gets and as difficult as it is to remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every single way as we are, yet without sin. So when we think about the fact that we're lonely, and you need to understand the world is filled with lonely people, and lots of them find different ways to hide it, but when they're alone by themselves, they know how desperately lonely they are. A lot of people struggle with that. That's a very real struggle. And so the question you always want to ask, and you came to understand this, is you ask a bunch of why questions. Why did God do this? Why did he take that person away? Why did he allow this to happen? Well, what's the answer to that question?
Because he's God and he has a plan that I don't know yet.
That's exactly right. And what he does is he often ordains the pain in our life to cause us to cry out to him, to pursue him. And that's all part of that drawing process that the Holy Spirit uses. He convicts us of sin. He helps us to understand that on our own we can't make it. We are destined for hell. And that's a very gracious thing God does. You'll come to the place in your life where you'll look back on those painful things, and even though you understand it now, you'll understand it even better then, that God allowed those things. And that's what he used in my life to draw me to himself. I told Hannah, and this is so true, at a young age, she's learned two, perhaps three of the most important lessons you can learn in life. And a couple of them are lessons that women never learn, and they struggle with their entire life. One lesson is that you've learned that there is no person, there is no circumstance, there is no hobby, there is no friend, A husband's not going to do this. There is no one who can satisfy the soul. None. No one. Our sufficiency is found in Jesus Christ alone. And the reason that the world trades out their idols one after another is because none of those idols ever satisfy. And so God could have given you a good friend, a close friend, but then he could have taken that friend away. But then you could have discovered that that good friend wasn't really the good friend you thought they were, because people can't satisfy. Even the best of people let us down. That's why Jesus Christ is a friend that never leaves, never forsakes us, loves us in spite of our foolishness, disciplines us when we are foolish so that we might be more devoted to him. That's a very important lesson to learn. And I tell you, lots of people never learn that lesson. Nothing in this world satisfies. Nothing. You find your sufficiency in Jesus Christ alone. That second lesson that's so important is that God allows all of those things. And we often don't understand it at the time. Job didn't understand it at the time. The Apostle Paul didn't understand it at the time. A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament didn't understand it at the time. But looking back, you see God's fingerprints all over everything. And so that loneliness that you experienced, that really was a good thing, to help you to know that only God can fill that void in your life. And that'll help you to be a better friend to others. And when people treat you unkindly, that'll give you opportunity to model what true Christianity looks like as you respond graciously to foolish people. That'll remind you to be kind to others. And so we're grateful for the things God allows in our life for those different reasons. Now, what on earth were you doing in Habakkuk? Did you hear how she described Habakkuk? The clean pages with no notes on the side? Yeah, those are the pages no one ever sees. That is a great passage. That's a lesson. Don't ever forget that. Doesn't look like he's doing anything, but he's working big time behind the scenes, and it's all a part of his plan. Well, Hannah, based on your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Benjamin Wendling, and this is my testimony. I've spent my entire life in the church. I paid attention to lessons and sermons, but I did not bother to apply them in my life. Deception was very commonplace in my life. I was only concerned with doing things for my own benefit or enjoyment. I told myself that I might become saved when I got older, but I did not try to make it happen. I tried to keep myself from thinking about spiritual things, so I distracted myself. One of these ways was through the study of history. Fortunately, history is filled with stories of men who achieved greatness. However, their feats were not able to provide true satisfaction. So as they continued to feed their desires, they failed. As I learned these stories, the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that nothing in the world would ever be satisfying to me. I had no other choice but to place my faith in Christ and in his promises. I held on to verses such as Matthew 16:25-26. It says, For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now that I am a Christian, I am no longer afraid that I will die and go to hell. God has now given me a clear and distinct purpose in my life. I now have faith that I will find satisfaction in serving the Lord. I am being baptized today so that I may serve the Lord by obeying his commandments.
Thanks, Ben. Did you catch how unique that testimony is? That is a great testimony of God's providence. Ben's smart. He's a reader. He reads lots of stuff I can't understand, but he reads. And in reading history, God used the reading of secular history to help him understand that as successful as these people were in this life, guess what? You can't take any of that stuff with you when you die. And in the end, they wind up empty. Oh, maybe a medal here or there, or award here or there, or their name written down in a history book, but their name's not written in the book of life. And so God used that to draw Ben to himself. What a unique testimony. How great is that? You know, growing up in a strong Christian home, your mom and dad are strong believers, very active in the church. You were smart enough not to cause grief in the home, right? You were a good son, an obedient son. But interesting, just like that rich young ruler this morning who had done all of these things, but in his heart he knew he didn't have eternal life. And Ben said something that most people think. Most people who grow up in the church or grow up in a Christian home, they all think the same thing. When I get older and I'm on my deathbed, and the doctor says you have 3 months, well, I'll wait 2 months and then I'll get saved that last month and I'll make it into heaven. Well, that's as dumb as it gets, because it's appointed unto man to die once, then comes judgment. And we don't know when we'll die. And people die every moment of every day at every age. But he put those thoughts off until God used that history to get his attention. So what did you do when that dawned on you?
So I knew that I was going to hell, but I also knew that if I wanted to become a Christian, I had to deny myself. I had to throw away every other option. I didn't want to make that commitment for the longest time. So when I found out that all of those other options weren't going to end in success, I turned to God, and I need to have faith that he will give me satisfaction.
He said earlier, he said, when it dawned on me that all those other approaches would not end well for me, that's a very good way to put it. When he understood all those other paths led to hell, God used that to draw him to himself. So, again, what would you tell a person who's not religious? They think they're good. They think when they die, they'll go to heaven. What would you say to that person?
I would say that I would become a Christian because there's nothing in the world that could be satisfying. You might have a moment of pleasure or glory, but it all fades away.
All that stuff fades, and it's useless. It doesn't satisfy. Sufficiency cannot be found in any of those things. Well, based on your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job, Ben.
Thank you.
My name is Mark Walter. I grew up in a Christian home with parents and brothers that desired for me to know Jesus. I prayed the prayer and I got baptized around the age of 7. I think it was definitely a seed planted. I think I understood the gospel about as good as someone the age of seven could understand it. I began to understand the purpose of the gospel in a personal way around the time of junior high. I began to recognize the reality of my sin nature and that my sin affected my relationship with God. I was a sinner, and my attempts at mastering my sin or breaking the patterns of sin weren't enough. One, I couldn't break the patterns all the time, and two, no amount of good I produced was good enough, and it certainly wasn't lasting. But God used my family as well as some key youth leaders to help me to realize my need of Christ. As a sixth to seventh grader, going through all sorts of changes, I was struggling with life. Impurity, difficulty honoring my parents, difficulty with living a godly life amongst unbelieving peers at school. And ultimately, my pattern of sin made me feel like death. And that is exactly what it was. God used my youth pastor at that time, who was instrumental in teaching about the relationship that one can have with Jesus. And at a Lake Retreat youth camp, I believe I remember recommitting my life to Christ. And I repented of my sinful life and asked for forgiveness of my sins and began to commit my life to Jesus Christ. However, it was a process as God's forgiveness, with accepting God's forgiveness, finding myself struggling with the same kinds of things that I struggled with prior to committing my life to Christ. But there was at least a different direction that had started at that point. Ephesians 2, slightly paraphrased, starting at 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Since I confessed that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior, and I repented of my sin, I have desired to live a life pleasing to the Lord. I still am a sinner and have occasionally let my sins fester without regular confession and repentance. And I've learned that one of the ways you experience God's forgiveness is by regularly confessing and repenting, which I have robbed myself of at times. But because of Christ's sacrifice and his death, and because he rose again, defeating the death and sin of this world, I have forgiveness and eternal life with him, because I have accepted that. As a result of being in Christ Jesus, and as God has allowed me to endure trials in life and all kinds of life experiences in the past, he has always led me to seek him. He has produced in me increasing self-control, kindness, love, faithfulness. He has made these fruits my desires. He's also given me a desire to share this good news with the lost. I'll just close with Romans 8:38 and 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Thank you, Mark. Like the others tonight, Mark grew up in a Christian home and understood the truth, but did not comprehend the truth, did not take the truth to his heart, did not apply what he knew, and that makes sense because he was spiritually dead. As I said earlier, lots of times in Christian homes, it's not worth stirring up the pot, so you comply and you obey. And if God's gracious, he allows you to understand that your heart's not right. And that became a little more evident when you got to the place where some of the stuff of the world crept in and provided temptation that you weren't necessarily able to combat because you weren't a child of the Savior. And so God used those things. And I know Mark's wrestled with whether he should get baptized for a while now, because it's hard to know when he was saved as a little child and then he grew to know more, or then later in those later grade school, junior high years. And the point is, when you got saved is not the issue. That you are saved, that's the issue. That's the thing that matters. God knows, and it doesn't matter if you know. And I'm glad that you chose to be baptized, because it does give you an opportunity to share that testimony, because there are people in this church, younger, some older, who are in the very same position, and they're not sure, and they're a little hesitant about getting up in front of people and me asking them questions and going through this. But it's a very good testimony. It's a strong testimony, because it tells people that, you know what, when push comes to shove, I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do, and I'm certain of my salvation now, and so I really have no other option than in obedience to be baptized in faith. And I know that Mark and Betsy got married with a desire to serve the Lord and to live lives pleasing to Him, and they discovered, as every married couple in the history of the world, that marriage takes God in the middle. And that's helped them both to grow in their relationship with the Lord as they serve one another and as they raise those precious little ones. And it's just a testimony of, again, God's goodness. Every single testimony is a miracle story. God took someone dead, spiritually dead, and made them alive. Nothing else in the universe can do that. And so we're thrilled with God bringing you to Himself, enabling you to comprehend the truth. And based on your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Well, there are so many things that I could say after testimonies like that. I won't. But I pray that God will use those testimonies to speak to our hearts. Parents, you always want to be faithful to encourage your children in the faith, but at the same time, challenge them. Our children would say to us, you know, I became a Christian, and my response often was, well, that's great. We'll see. Because I knew that as trials come up and as speed bumps come up, that's when you see a person's faith is real, that their commitment to Jesus Christ is legit, or it's not. And how wonderful that God has used these parents, used these circumstances, everything from loneliness to history books to the stuff of this world, to just a faithful mom sharing with a daughter the need for salvation. Difficult times in life, painful times, things you never thought you'd be a part of, God used that. And in the end, that's the big picture, and that's what's important. I'm so grateful for these folks, each one of them. Be faithful to pray for them. You'll have an opportunity to greet them following the service this morning, this evening. You can greet them next Sunday morning as well, if you'd like, but you can greet them tonight following the service. And just remember God's grace in your life and what He did to put all the dominoes into place to bring you to the place where you could become a child of the King. Father, thank you for what we've witnessed this night. We recognize that this is a work of you. This is your work. It's not man figuring out what he needed. It's you enabling someone to believe, comprehend, and give their life in commitment to you, to live for you, and to serve you. I pray for each one of these. We pray for each one of these that you would use their lives for your honor and your glory. And we know, Father, that they will face the temptation and the trials of this fallen world. But they have a friend that's closer than a brother in Jesus Christ, and more important than that, a Savior who died to pay for their sins. Bless them for their obedience this night. Use them for your honor and glory. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.